Interesting, your prayers, as we, that's normally our habit to ask for that, but it's because we need it every time. And tonight we'll be studying Psalm 137. The title that I put to it is basically just part of the wording of the psalm. By the rivers of Babylon, we wept. So we can tell from that already that this is not going to be one of those uplifting songs. And we've encountered other psalms like this in our study of the psalms, and we realize that we're not always on the mountaintops, are we? Sometimes we're in the valley. Sometimes we're mindful of great needs and mindful of the needs of others and mindful of the fact that we're not what we ought to be. But the Word of God is a thorough furnisher. What would it be if the Word of God left us without anything to think about or to sing about when we're in the bad times? You know, that's just further evidence to me that the Bible is inspired. Because everything we need, whatever we need, in whatever condition we find ourselves in, there's something in the Bible that will teach us and instruct us and feed our souls to help us to get through that time. And God, in His mercy and in His wisdom, He knew that and He's provided it for us. So rather than reading the 23rd Psalm all the time, we have quite a collection, don't we? And as we've gone through the various psalms already, it's just been amazing to me how oftentimes we've been taken to the mountaintops and oftentimes we've been helped through the valleys, and there's just all kinds of things like that that we need from the Word of God. So let me just read my introduction here to this Psalm 137. We're not told who penned this psalm, but the Holy Spirit is the author. Now, we can say that about every one of them, can't we? All right. Whether David was used to prophesy in warning Israel, and many of the commentators feel like that David did write this psalm. Well, if he did, it was certainly in prophecy of what Israel would go through in later years. Well, God's able to do that, isn't he? There's times when we find many things in Scripture spoken of that didn't happen for hundreds of years later. So he could certainly have done that. We don't know if he did, but could have. So whether it was David who spoke in prophecy, warning Israel, or whether another was used to remind them of their captivity in Babylon, the message is the same. When they had enjoyed what they had enjoyed for so long, was lost. I mean, it was dreadfully lost. If you want to underline that word lost, it was dreadfully lost, wasn't it? Okay? And it was not because God could not care for them, but because they would not listen to nor obey Him. Now, that's clear in the Scriptures, isn't it? So rather than being blessed, they had to suffer His judgment. So many times today, I have to wonder, are we under the judgment of God? At the very least, the hedge has been broken down. At the very least, God has removed some of His protections from us. And you know the worst, we've talked about this before, but you know the worst judgment that He could give us? Is to leave us to do whatever we want to do. That's scary, isn't it? But I feel like that we're fairly close to that, don't you? That men are calling evil good and good evil. Oh. Well, if you start beginning to feel cast down, that's where Israel was when they were carried away captive. And when we study the scriptures, we need to understand the setting, and we need to understand what's going on, and we need to understand something about how they were feeling. You know, we have so many people nowadays talking about how you feel and, you know, all that kind of thing. But it really is true that when we put ourselves into the Bible to know the setting, to know the reasons why this was written, then it helps us to gain a better understanding of why such a psalm would be written and sung by God's people. If we make mistakes, we don't need to be put down or too often reminded of it, but it is good to remember some of the mistakes that's been made, isn't it? So that we can be encouraged in a better way. All right? So verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Oh, they had it so much better. So much better. This speaks of the time when God's people had been conquered, treated without mercy, and driven to a distant land. I mean, it wasn't just right next door. This was a long ways off. And though the prophet Jeremiah had been sent to warn them repeatedly for many years, yet they would not listen nor repent. Have you read Jeremiah much lately? You know, Jeremiah was talking, this is not in the notes, by the way, but Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Why was he weeping? Because of the condition of Israel. Because clearly God had sent his word and the people wouldn't listen. That'll make a preacher weep real quick. Lord, when you try to discern and try to deliver what the Lord would have, preach to his people, and if they're not listening, that's something to weep about. Because God is the help that we need. All right? So back to the notes here. In fact, we read in 2 Chronicles 36:16, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Those are some of the saddest words I find in Scripture. And so God sent the Babylonians. And the scriptures are clear. I didn't give you a reference here, but perhaps one of these does say it. The scriptures are clear. God sent the Babylonians in judgment of his people. God sent the Babylonians, they're sometimes referred to as the Chaldeans, to conquer and enslave them. Jeremiah 28, verse 14 says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have given him the beasts of the field also. Nebuchadnezzar conquered the known world in that day. One of the most powerful Gentile kingdoms that ever existed in history. Nebuchadnezzar ruled over it at its peak. So not only did he have conquered the people, but he had control of the lands as well. Okay, even the beasts of the field had been given to him. So consider the setting. They were a long way from home. They were captives of a fierce and barbarous people, and they had already been told that there would be no deliverance for 70 years. Now, if you've read Jeremiah, you know that there were some false prophets that kept telling them they ought to do this and that, and they could be delivered. But God had already spoken through Jeremiah. And they were going to be there, that captivity. They weren't going to be in Babylon for 70 years, but the captivity lasted 70 years, just like God said. Okay? And so, they were now by the rivers of Babylon. Babylon means confusion. You know, we get our word Babel, babbler. Okay? Babylon means confusion. And oh, what confusion they had. As they considered their plight, they sat down and wept when they remembered Zion. All their freedom, their inheritance, and all their possessions were now taken from them. And before being carried away, they saw their beautiful temple destroyed and their city burned. So while they were still the people of God, all their privileges and advantages were gone. And for most of them, this would be their lot for the rest of their natural lives. 70 years. A lot of them didn't see the end of that. I would weep too, wouldn't you? Now, obviously, we can apply that, bring it forward, and apply that in principle, can't we? We could lose so much. We could lose it all as far as the freedoms and things like that. If we turned us aside and neglected the house of God, we could lose the church. If we began to bring in man's ideas and go a different direction from what God's Word teaches, then he'd remove the candlestick. There may be the appearance of life. You know, we may have a name that thou livest, but art dead. So how we need to be mindful of the teachings of the Word of God and keep ourselves in that good and right way. So that sets the setting. That gives you the background. That gives you the understanding of the attitude and the need that they had at that time. Now, verse 2 says, we hanged our hearts upon the willows in the midst thereof. Consider the imagery. Most plants lift their branches skyward as if in praise to God. All right? But the willows' branches hang down as if in sorrow, hence the weeping willow. Okay? How powerfully poetic it is to think that their instruments of praise would be given over to something that has no ability to praise God. And even its appearance shows forth nothing but sorrow and weeping. Now, when we understand who God is, and in our day, this side of Calvary, we're blessed to understand what Jesus has accomplished for us, then no matter how dark it might be in our world, we know there's always something to rejoice about, don't we? And we need to keep that in mind. We need to never forget that, because sometimes life is hard. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's just you just feel like that the waves of trouble just keep coming and that there's no end. Or perhaps you may find yourself in a situation where situation is just so hard, but you just have to keep on doing it. And that's when we have to remember God, what He's done for us. And we have the glorious privilege on this side of Calvary. And God has had mercy upon us and blessed us to know Him and to understand what Jesus has done for us. We've got something to hold on to. Now, they had the same God in the Old Testament, but they didn't have the fullness of the gospel like we have it today. And what a blessing that is. We should never neglect it. We should never forget it, but rejoice in it every day. All right? So that's a very accurate depiction is given of a rejected and dejected people being judged for sins. Verse 3, "For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion." What would your response be? Would you feel like singing if that were your lot? And to a people that didn't know God, didn't love God, didn't do godliness, I'd say that in New Testament language, that would be casting pearls before swine, wouldn't you? They wouldn't appreciate it if you did. All right? It's very likely that this request came as mere mockery to further their humiliation. But whether it was asked in spite, in mockery, or in sincerity, the response would be the same from any who felt the deep sorrow and humiliation of their plight. They that wasted them had required of them mirth. Mirth, that is joy and gladness. They that wasted them was asking of this. They had once sung God's glorious deliverances and special favors. They had sung of God's mighty power among all of the tribes of Israel and how he had so gloriously delivered them from all their enemies. But now the enemies were provoking them to sing those songs like they once sang them. But now, remembering those times of glorious deliverance brought no delight at all. So when their captors required them to sing one of the songs of Zion, they just had no desire to. Now, again, sometimes the heart is sick. Sometimes hope is deferred. Sometimes life is hard. But isn't there some songs that you can sing and it just feeds your soul? We used to have to do a lot of riding, traveling from church to home. Usually on our way home, Sister Nancy and I would break out singing When Sorrows Encompass Me Round. It was just something about that song and that tune that just fed our soul when we were tired and still had a ways to go. I don't know what kind of tune they had for this song, but I just suspect that when God's people were in Babylon and having to endure the judgment of God, some of these songs fed their souls. Verse 4. After those that wasted them required of them mirth and said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." Verse 4 says, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" Now, we can sing praise to God wherever. But why were they in that strange land? Yeah. All right, so consider the fact that they were estranged from the very land that God provided to them, intending that it would be an inheritance for them for many generations. And why were they there? Because of gross and long-standing disobedience. Remember what we read from 2 Chronicles? Till there was no remedy. God had sent the prophets time and time again, and they wouldn't listen. Now, God's long-suffering, isn't he? I mean, you read, and I mean, if you don't get anything else from the Old Testament, sometimes you'll get that God is long-suffering and of great and tender mercies, because he certainly did bear long with his people. Now, they were in a land where the people spoke a strange language. Their customs and manners were different. And for these folks, manners probably is not the right word to use, except to understand that they're a manner of life. And they worship strange gods. The Lord's song would involve praise and thanksgiving for all the things he'd blessed them to possess and enjoy. The Lord's song would sing of his ways and judgment that would be a blessing to them if they followed them. But now they couldn't sing such, because the very reason they were there in Babylon among their captors was because of their utter rejection and disobedience to all that they formerly should have sung about. And no wonder they hanged their harps on the willows thereof. How then could they sing the Lord's song in such a condition as this? Verse 5, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. Once they were made to realize what they had lost as a nation, then begins the songs of mourning and longing to once again have what had been taken from them. Now, this psalm gives them something to sing in mournful strains to deepen the realization of God's judgment and to keep them in remembrance of their former glory, which was theirs by God's mercy and goodness. They forgot that, didn't they? Do you think we'd ever forget that? We could. We shouldn't, but sometimes we don't think about God's goodness and mercy like we should. And if they were to ever forget this, then their pledge is that they should personally judged to prevent them from being able to play their harp or perform their craft for anyone. And so remembering God's goodness should lead them to repentance. Isn't that what Paul told the Roman brethren? To remember that. It's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. I tell you, there's great value in remembering the goodness of God. All right? Verse 6. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Rather than sing for their captors, now they realize that the God of Israel, whose name was to be praised in Jerusalem, is the only one who deserves the use of their voice and tongue in praises. You know, sometimes, it's not in the notes, but sometimes we sing that song, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." I can't help but think every time, I don't have 1,000 tongues, but I don't even use the one I have like I should. We need to improve on that, don't we? The one tongue that we have to sing his praises. All right. So may he ever be our chief joy today. Verse 7. Remember, O Lord. By the way, notice there's a paragraph marker here. tone's going to change drastically for the rest of this psalm. Verse 7, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. That R-A-S-E, it's not like R-A-I-S-E to raise something up. We're talking about to tear something down, to dismantle something. Raise it. He says, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. This is precisely what the Babylonians did to Jerusalem. You know, we talked about they destroyed the temple, burned the city. Think about all those, if you've read the scriptures, how it describes those huge stones that were cut and placed for the foundation and pieces of the temple. The psalm now takes a very sharp turn from their own humiliation to looking to the time when their own judgment will cease and God will return judgment unto those who so cruelly treated them in their captivity and destroyed their beloved city. To understand the sharpness of this portion of the psalm and how deeply resentful the Jews were to the Babylonians, notice Deuteronomy 28 and 50. Now we understand it was judgment from the hand of God, and God does what's right. But you can see in this psalm the deep resentment and bitterness that they had toward how this came about. So notice Deuteronomy 28:50, which prophesied. And remember now, Deuteronomy is before they ever got into the promised land. And God tells them the consequences of what would happen to them if they did not hearken to do his word. So Deuteronomy 28:50 prophesied of the nation who God would send upon them if Israel ever disregarded his words. The verse says they were, and this is describing the Babylonians who would come in, a nation of fierce countenance. As several of the books of the Old Testament describe these people, and they always describe them in the same way, a fierce countenance. These are the ones that God sent in upon his people, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. That's cruel, isn't it? Pardon? That's right. You're right. We're starting to see that here. Said that's getting here too, in our culture. Not regarding the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. So in other words, when they came in, there was slaughter. And they didn't care if they were old or young, there was slaughter. So getting back to the language here as this psalm ends up, because if you don't take a particular notice of this, you'll be scratching your head when you end this psalm. But there, the people of Israel now are looking to the time when their judgment will be over and it'll be time for the Babylonians then to be judged. Because that happened also. So they look forward to a time when they could return what the Babylonians had done to them, saying, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. See, that was a people that still remembered an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made mention of some of that, but then he said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. But there was nobody preaching love your enemies back then. All right? So happy shall he be that rewardeth thee, the Babylonians, as thou hast served us. Even to the point of saying in verse 9, happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. I take it from that that that's exactly what the Babylonians did to the children of Israel when they came in to destroy Jerusalem. A parent would not soon forget their hatred for any who coldly slaughtered their little ones before them. There's a lot of this psalm. If you had experienced that, there's a lot in this little psalm that will remind you of God's judgment because of disobedience. But it would cause you also, at least there was mercy there. Even though many of them would not live to the end of that 70 years, at least God put an end to it. And he told them ahead of time he was going to do it. Well, I even told Jeremiah to buy some land and have it recorded, and they put it in the records just to prove that, it was going to come to an end and they were going to come back. So, not all the Psalms are uplifting, are they? But they're all speaking truth. They're all giving glory to God. And sometimes we need to be reminded of disobedience and our own failings and point us to God as our only help and our only deliverer. And yes, sometimes we have to sit down and weep. But aren't you glad that God watches over us and he knows all that we need and he's able to supply those needs? All right. Someone have a number to close with?